Take your Bibles, Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2. On behalf of the church family, congratulations, Matt and Kaylin, and we're excited for you. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 2, if you do not have a King James version of the Bible to follow along, we do have a copy of that in the pew there. You may use that and turn to the Gospel of Mark and follow along with us. I'm going to begin reading from verse 1 in the Gospel of Mark, and I've entitled this, The Hole in the Roof Gang. And I think as we read, you will understand, I think it is Wyoming that is notorious for the hole in the wall gang, and you'll even find a hole in the wall gang in the Old Testament. But we won't deal with that one, we'll deal with the hole in the roof gang this morning. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. Now notice, here's the result. And glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, Father, we ask that you would put the blessing upon the reading of your word. Just the reading is declaring truth and can work in hearts. And now, Father, I pray that as I take the next few minutes to preach your truths and take this passage and apply it to us, to teach us, to help us to grow. Father, I pray that you would direct my every thought and my every word. Let me be your servant. And then, Father, I pray for each one that is here and listening and that will hear this sermon. Father, I pray that you would use your truth to do a work in hearts, to transform the lives of the believer and to help them to grow in this grace. And also, Father, to bring the unbelievers to conviction and their need to come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have an incredible record. And it's a record of four men bringing a lame man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a record this is. And it's one of the inescapable truths about Christianity and about the gospel. And this is that inescapable truth, and it is that it takes other people to do the work of the ministry and to deliver the gospel message. You see, the first two letters in the word gospel are G-O, and that can stand for the go in the gospel. As you study and read the Great Commission for the church, and when I say it's the Great Commission for the church, it is the local assembly of believers, which includes every believer in that local assembly. Sometimes we think of things, well, it's to the church, but nobody in the church takes it personal like it means them. It does. Every individual within the local church should take these things personal and apply them to their lives. But the Great Commission is about going to the uttermost part, whether it be the uttermost part of the earth or the uttermost parts of the neighborhoods in our community or the next door neighbor. It is going there, bringing them to Christ, and as we see in this example, going to extreme measures to accomplish that. Now, I'm not encouraging unbiblical extreme measures, but I would say tearing a hole in the roof to get somebody to Christ is a rather extreme measure to get them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to consider the people involved and those that were encountered in this record. We'll find some that is good and some that are oblivious and some not so good. But we're going to look at what was involved and what was encountered by these people, reaping the great lesson such that we can grow in this grace of bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so I want to focus on the people that are identified in this passage. And I want to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I will begin with Christ and end with Christ. And we'll talk about the others in between. But he was there preaching the word. That is introduced in verse 2. And he preached the word. Please understand, this is how he began his ministry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7. Or 17 rather. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. And we will find that this is where the Lord put a great emphasis upon his ministry. And he has also instructed us to make this a great emphasis upon our ministry as well. In verse 17 it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach." And he was preaching the word. Now understand, all he had was the Old Testament, and he would very keenly use the Old Testament to validate that he indeed was the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Christ, and that repentance was needed to receive, for the kingdom was at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we would understand that the preaching of the word was the essence of his ministry. Now, certainly, we cannot deny that Jesus did many, many miracles. But here's something we need to grasp. The miracles that he performed were the signs to the unbelieving Jews to validate that he indeed was the Messiah that was promised that they were to look for. Now, from a human perspective, people get overwhelmed with the sensational and with miracles, and they want to chase miracles. In fact, that was even a problem in the Lord's day. He had performed many miracles, and then he fed them the bread, the 5,000 men plus women and children, and he had just a single lunch and there was basketfuls left over. And the next day the people found him and they were there, and the Lord revealed what was in their heart, and in their heart he says, "You just come to be fed again. You were seeking the sensationalism and the miracles and the dynamic." And he instructed them that it was the Word and it was Christ that should be preeminent that they were seeking. And when he had taught this, many of his disciples no longer followed after him that day. I believe that's John. I know it's the Gospel of John. I believe it's chapter 6 that he described that. And so there's been a lot of people that's been all about the sensationalism, the emotionalism, and the miracles. You see, miracles will not cause you to believe in Christ. A lot of people say, you know, if God would just perform this miracle, then I'll believe God. That's not true. You're deceiving yourself. Christ, when he was dealing with Lazarus and the rich man wanted Lazarus to go back from the dead and to warn his brothers, and Christ said, they have Moses and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. He says, they have the Old Testament, and if they'll not believe the Old Testament, they'll not believe even though somebody comes back from the dead to tell them and to warn them. You will find that many of the Pharisees, they saw a multitude of the miracles that he had performed, and it was not the miracles that caused them to believe in Jesus Christ. It's when they began believing the Word of God by faith, and then putting their faith in Jesus Christ. We have today the same problem. There are, I call them religious charlatans. They're all about the sensational and the miraculous. Now, let me interject here. I believe God still does work miracles. But there are no longer miracle workers. Let me share a personal testimony of how I believe God does work miracles. When I was about 9 years old, I was in a hailstorm and I was on a horse. And Dad tried to get me and the horse in the barn. I'm not sure which he was more worried about, but he tried to get me and the horse into the barn. I'm sure it was me, but this hailstorm came up so suddenly that it started pelting the horse. He wheeled around and took me nearly a half mile down into the pasture. The stones were golf ball size and larger. And by the time they found me in a pile down towards the end of the pasture, got me in for x-rays, the doctor showed Dad that there was a break here in my hand, there was a break or a crack here in my elbow and a chip in my shoulder, and they said, we can't do anything. We need to put ice and let the swelling go down. They would set it the next day. When the doctor came in, my Grandma Sucra was a prayer warrior. She was not a miracle worker. She was a prayer warrior. And I know she prayed for me, and the testimony is she prayed over and over for me that night. The next morning, the doctor came in and he says, I've been looking at these x-rays trying to find where these breaks and chips are so we could put the cast just right, and I cannot find them. They took another x-ray and they could not find them. And they showed the old x-rays. Dad had seen them. They found the new x-rays. Those lines were gone. He says, this has to be an, the doctor said this, this has to be an act of God. God does work miracles. It wasn't because I was something special. It was not because my grandmother was a miracle worker. It was the result of faith, and God had a purpose in that. God does do miracles. But there are not miracle workers. And the end result, as what took place in Mark chapter 2, is does it bring glory to God, or is it some minister that's trying to get notoriety and popularity and all of that? That'll be a clean defining factor as to what's going on with that. And so it's not about the miracles, it's about biblical truth and teaching people with the Word of God. Miracles may change your physical life. However, it is the Word of God that will change your life spiritually. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119 in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, and I want you to look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to all of the miracles, all of the sensationalism, emotionalism? No. According to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He's talking about the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word of God that will change your life. Turn to the New Testament, Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. Here we talk about Christ as the Savior and the husband bride, a picture of Christ and the church. And it talks about what Christ did for the bride, the church, in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, set it apart, cleanse it, transform its life with the washing of the water by the word. Again, it is the word of God that can transform and change your life. One more passage I think we ought to look at to make this point, because this is so important. A lot of people will focus upon the miracle when they ought to be focusing on the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The gospel is found in the Word of God. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so it is the Word of God that gives us the message of how to be saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that teaches us how to transform and to change our lives. And so as we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, His emphasis is upon the preaching of God's Word. This ought to be the greatest emphasis of every church, of every preacher, and of every believer, and that is of sharing the Word of God and the power of God's Word to impact every life. Now then, the next one I want us to consider out of Mark chapter 2 is obviously the second person that is focused upon, and that's the lame man. You see, he is in many ways a picture of the sinner. Now, I did not say a type. I said a picture. There's a great difference. A type, normally there's an Old Testament type, and then you come into the New Testament, and it validates it that that is a specific type that the Bible is trying to portray. When I talk about a picture, it is something that as you look at it, it teaches us a lesson about something else. And so here, I believe, is a picture of the sinner. First, we understand he was totally incapable of fixing his own physical problem. He had palsy, he was crippled, and he was confined and restricted to somebody else moving him about. He might have been able to crawl from point A to B on short distances, but it would have scuffed the hide off of him in a very quick time, and so to move him much, he had to be carried about. He could not even solve his mobility, but he could not solve the root problem, and that he was a cripple. As a sinner without Christ, we are totally incapable of fixing our own spiritual problem. Many will try to do it by works. In fact, this is one of the biggest religious myths that is spread across the world. That somehow, some way, you can become good enough and have enough good works to save you. Now, in the simplicity of that, think about this. If it were possible for you to do enough good works to save yourself, escape hell, and go to heaven, then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? There would have been absolutely no reason. The second reason that that is absolutely impossible is because the Word of God specifically states in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it talks about not of works lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. In Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And then it goes on and explains the mercy whereby we are saved by God. In Isaiah, it talks about that the best of our righteous works is like filthy rags. And I'll not go into what kind of filthy rags, but I will guarantee you they were very repulsive, filthy rags. And so we understand that this man as a cripple is a picture of the sinner that we are absolutely incapable of solving our problem spiritually, just as he was incapable of solving his problem physically. And there is no other remedy but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he had sought other remedies, but there is only a remedy in Jesus Christ. But something else I want us to recognize about this cripple is that it needed someone else to bring him to Christ. In fact, there was four someones that brought him to Christ. Every sinner needs somebody to tell him about Jesus Christ, to give them a gospel tract, to give them the scriptures, to give them a verbal witness, to bring them to church, to tell them that Jesus Christ died to pay their sins penalty. Every individual needs somebody to bring them to Jesus Christ. Again, let me share a personal testimony, and I do not share personal testimonies to exalt any goodness on my behalf. I am a man of like passions, like Elijah and James talked about. But I'm just thankful for what God has done. And I want to share with you what God has done for me. There was many individuals that were no doubt involved in bringing me to Christ. Both sets of grandparents, my mom's parents and my dad's parents, had been saved. And they took their kids to church. And because of their faithfulness, both my mom and my dad were saved. And then as they started their family, they took me and my siblings to church. The grace of God was mentored in my grandparents on both sides of the family. They prayed for my salvation, I know. My parents were faithful to see to it. I was in the church house every time the doors were open so that I would have opportunity to know the gospel message, to know Christ, and to be saved, and to then to learn to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. They took me to sit under preachers from a very young child and listen to the preachers preach the truth about sin, about hell, about salvation, about heaven, and about a new life in Christ. And as a result, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Every individual, every sinner needs someone. In many cases, they need multiple folks involved to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next we want to consider is the gang of four that brought him and bring him even through extreme measures. We do not know if they were relatives. It doesn't say that they were close friends. All we understand is here are four men that cared enough to get this man to Jesus Christ. Now, do understand, they didn't understand everything about what they were doing. They were bringing him for a good reason, And that was, they knew that Jesus Christ could heal him. And they believed it with all their heart, because you look at how persistent they were and how they overcame every obstacle to get there. I don't know how far they had to carry him, but carrying somebody walking can get to be a lot of work, and it may have been a hot day, it may not have been, I don't know. But they were persistent regardless of the obstacles to get this man to Jesus Christ, because they believed in their heart that Jesus would heal him. Now, that was a good reason. It was not the best reason. The best reason was for his salvation. But we see that they were willing to make personal sacrifice. They were willing to encounter and overcome obstacles, and they were even willing to go to extreme, yet biblical, measures to get this man to Jesus Christ. Here, I believe, we see the corporate work of a local church to bring others to Christ. We see another example in bringing people to Christ in the testimony of the Apostle Paul. He endured great adversity and obstacles and made a great deal of personal sacrifice to take the gospel to where it had not been preached and bring people to Jesus Christ. Many a people, after encountering the adversity and the obstacles that he did, even in his early ministry, would have been enough to say, I don't think God called me to the missions. I don't think God called me to this type of a ministry. But he was willing to make sacrifice. He was willing to suffer so he could bring people to Jesus Christ. And do you understand, the people he went to, probably in a personal relationship, may not have meant anything more to him than somebody that lives on a street over yonder that you don't even know. I mean, what is it to you, to somebody that you don't even know, whether they go to heaven or hell? It should be something to us. Paul went to literally thousands upon thousands of people he never knew personally, and even those that hated him and despised him, and was willing to try to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's what we see in these four. Now I want us to consider some of the obstacles that was encountered. Do you know most obstacles involve people? He was a cripple. That means that it involved somebody caring enough to pick him up and carry him there. If nobody would have done that, he would have never been brought to Christ. You can probably look at almost any obstacle that these four encountered, and it has something to do with people. And quite frankly, that would be true in the obstacles as to why people are not brought to Christ. Normally, it has to do with people. Now, the first obstacle was the crowd that would not make way. They were so self-absorbed in what they wanted to hear or to be close. Can you imagine that? Now, we are not aware that there was anybody else that was being healed, or that there was a rush for people to come to Jesus to be healed at this. At this time, he was preaching the word. There were occasions that a multitude of people would come wanting to be healed. And I suppose at that, like today, you take a number, get in line, and wait your turn. But that does not appear to be the case here. But the house was full, and maybe even going out the door in the windows where people were trying to listen to what Jesus was teaching and preaching. And they come up. Now, the courteous thing would be, oh, let's let this guy get to Christ. He wants to get to Christ. But obviously there was no willingness to move or make way by the crowd. They were self-consumed with what they were doing. Let me put this, well, a couple of things. We do not know if the crowd was mostly unbelievers or believers, but they were there intent on listening, and we do know that they were unwilling to make way for the lame man to get to Christ. This can also be a picture of what can but should not happen within a church. No doubt most never intend or set out to be a hindrance to the bringing of others to the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes indifference can grow within a church family, and it ought not to. And sometimes we can become so focused on feeding ourselves, and yes, each of us need to be fed by the Word of God. But if we become so self-centered in our feeding of the Word of God to the negligence of those that need something that we need to minister to, then we would be identified by that crowd. In your faithfulness, which is the right thing to do, never forget ministering to someone else. It may be something as simple as, you know, I've sat in this seat for 15 years, but let me move and let you have this seat if it will help you. I mean, it can be even as simple as that. It may be more complicated than that. But we see that the crowd was an obstacle. Now, here's an interesting one. How about the homeowner? Do we ever talk about the homeowner? As I studied this, there are some that believe it was Peter, the apostle. And they go back that it was his house that he was at in chapter 1. And the Greek grammatical makeup of the house, they believe, speaks of the same house that is identified in a few verses earlier. So it may very well have been Peter's. Now, we do not know that for a fact, but it could have been. If it were Peter, it would, as impulsive and as vocal as he was about things, that may be the real miracle, that we don't have a record that he made a fuss of this. But if it were not Peter, whatever the homeowner was, we have homeowners here. What would you think of somebody making a hole in your roof so they could get to the preacher inside to hear him preach and learn how to be saved? Do you know that? That's an incredible thing. There is no record that this homeowner ever made a fuss about a hole being made in his roof that was going to make him work after all of this was done and everybody was gone. You know, there's a lot of work in the ministry that most people never see that takes place either before or after the gatherings of God's people. And here's one we have no record of any complaint about the work that took place. And something else I believe this reminds me of is this building is about ministering to people, and the people are not for the decoration of the building. Now, I believe that the church house wherein we meet ought to be the nicest, and what we put in it and how we deal with it, we ought to use the nicest that we possibly can, because we've given this to the Lord and we don't give God junk. But it should be the nicest that we can do. But at the same time, we're not going to make it a sacred shrine to where if somebody spills something on the carpet, if something happens or we have to change something on the building so we can expand our ministry, we'll not get upset with that. And so we see the great response of whoever that homeowner was. The next obstacle would be the self-righteous critic. When the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven," all of a sudden they pipe up in their criticism and say, "What right do you have to say that? Only God can forgive sins." Now then, what they said is true. Only God can forgive sins. Nobody else can. There is not a preacher, there is not a priest, there is not a prayer. There is nobody and nothing on this earth that can truly forgive sin other than Jesus Christ Himself. But the problem with them was they didn't believe Him to be God the Son. You see, when you don't believe biblical truth, it's going to put a critical spirit in the heart. Now, as I say that, please let me interject. It is not wrong to reject and to expose false doctrine, false teachers, and deal with it. Turn with me to 2 John, if you would. 2 John in chapter 10. Open your Bibles to 2 John in chapter 10. I want you to see this in God's Word. 2 John. Not chapter 10, verse 10. I'm sorry. If your Bible has 10 chapters in 2 John, you're in trouble. And if mine does, I'm in trouble. 2 John, verse 10. "If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So do understand, I'm not talking about exposing and rejecting false doctrine. What I'm talking about is those who have rejected biblical truth and have a critical spirit. And they would have created a hindrance. And you know, you look at all of these people that create obstacles and challenges. It could be a challenge to the four that brought him. They become the target of criticism. And we don't like to be criticized. We don't like, particularly in the center of a gathering like this, it's like, oh, did we do something wrong in trying to bring this guy to Christ? You see, sometimes we have to suffer the reproach for the name of Christ when we believe truth and do truth in our life. And so here the problem was rejecting Christ, rejecting His work, and His truth. Now let me return back to the Gang of Four. They did not give up until their mission was done. We have seen their sacrifice and the obstacles and the reward. And then I want to finish with Christ. I started with Christ and I will finish with Christ. He forgave him of his sin first. He dealt with his spiritual problem first before he dealt with his physical problem. Now, I'm not saying this is the way the pattern should always happen. But there's an awful lot of emphasis on social ministry. And they become so involved in helping people's physical needs that they never get to the spiritual need. If you'll start with the spiritual need, then move to the social need, we probably would be more effective. And so he saw their sincere faith, forgave him of his sins, and this was by far the greater and his greatest need. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 14. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Please understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us of our sins, He does not cease to be just. It doesn't just erase them off the book and say, "You're no longer guilty, you're pardoned." That would be compared to taking any criminal every criminal or each criminal in their physical assaults, robbery, murder, and bringing them out of the jail and saying, you know what, we forgive you, we're good, let's go back to life. That's not what happens. When the Lord Jesus, when God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sin, it's because God is still just, and each sin, every sin, all sin, was paid its penalty on the cross. And because Jesus Christ paid the penalty by substitution, and those who will come through confession, they can have forgiveness. And so God remains just and gracious at the same time. And so he forgave their sins. He dealt with the sin problem, and then he dealt with the physical problem. While many people come for only a good reason, if we can bring them to Christ, let's help them discover the best reason, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He not only gave the new man a different life physically, but new life spiritually. Now, in another passage, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but in another passage, Christ said, either you are for me or against me. And so, in essence, either you are helping him in his mission or hindering him. Either we are a part of the gang of four that picture you and I making personal sacrificing and overcoming obstacles to bring others to Christ, or our life is represented by the crowd and the critics who hinder the gang of four from bringing others to Christ. It is my desire that our entire church family would be represented by the gang of four, working corporately, passionately, to bring others to Jesus Christ and overcoming whatever obstacles we may face. There is one other consideration. It may be that the lame man is a picture of you without Christ. And again, I want to remind you, you are incapable of solving your problem. It is only through Jesus Christ that you can find forgiveness and new life. And we invite you, and we'll get out of the way and let you come to Christ. Somebody will bring you to Christ. If you don't want to come alone, turn to somebody next to you and say, you know, I need this. Would you take me to the preacher? This is the type of church I want us to grow in, this grace in reaching others for Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a grand lesson this has for us. And Father, I pray as a church family that we would grow in this grace, and we would have a great compassion and a compulsion to bring others, whether we know them or not, regardless of the obstacles, but that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the spiritual answer that each and every sinner needs. Help us, O God, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.